Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we continue walking through the Gospel of John. While you're turning there, it's a bit of information probably everyone should know. Luke Hill had two interceptions Friday night. I just couldn't help myself. Luke Hill had two interceptions Friday night, first football game, high school football game. Heard about that this morning. Congratulations to Luke and the team. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We have come to a point in John where the hour for Christ's death and resurrection has come. Chapter 18 and 19 really are three stories or three parts of one story, beginning with the betrayal by Judas in the beginning of chapter 18, and then the first trial before Annas and Caiaphas. Along that with that trial, John writes in an interesting way, weaving two stories together. The trial of Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas and the denial of Peter as he observes that trial. And then at the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19, we have Jesus' trial before Pilate. There were actually six trials that he went through that night. First was with Annas and then Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin. That was the religious part of the trials. And then he stood before Pilate and then Herod and once again before Pilate before he handed him over to the Jews to be crucified. John has his version of that story and it begins in chapter 18. We're going to look today at the first 27 verses of chapter 18. That's a lot for us, but I think we can get through that. I'd like to read those in full to us as we begin looking. And so chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, you gave me, I've lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away, sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. The action is picking up. After a quiet night with the disciples from chapter 13 through 17, John takes 25% of the book and spends it on that one night, kind of a lull in the action. And Jesus meets with his disciples and he prays for them in chapter 17. And as Sean read today, he continues that work of intercession for us. And as he protected his disciples throughout the first 12 chapters of the book of John, he again in chapter 18 protects his disciples. He consecrates them for the work that they are to do. It's a dramatic event. The hour had come. Chapter 12, verse 23, when the Greeks came, Jesus said that his hour had come. In verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." In chapter 17, verse 1, as he begins praying for himself and for the disciples and for us, he says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'" The lull in the action in chapters 13 through 17 highlight what is about to happen in this hour. And despite the fact that things look troubling, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the interrogation, they are all part of this hour of glory. Jesus is going to take this hour of trouble and he's going to turn it into glory. And he's going to glorify the Father in this hour. And in this hour, he remains in control. He remains in sovereign control of all of these events. He understands the hour. He understands that this is the hour given to him by the Father, and it is designed for life, for the world. And we're going to see in these 27 verses that our hope of seeing Jesus in all of his glory, that he just prayed in chapter 17, our hope of seeing him in all of his glory is not founded on the death of a martyr, but it's founded on the death of a sovereign Lord.
That's right.
Who is obedient to the Father's will. Mm-hmm. Remember chapter 10? Chapter 10, verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." We're going to see the sovereignty of Jesus in two of these first three stories. In verses 1 through 11, we're going to see Jesus' sovereignty is seen in his betrayal, the betrayal by Judas. And then from verses 12 through 27, we're going to see that Jesus' sovereignty is seen in his trial and in his denial, the denial of Peter. So we're going to look at these verses in those two sections, beginning in verse 1, looking at verses 1 through 11. Jesus' sovereignty in his betrayal. Verse 1, it says, after he's spoken these words, that's even either these words after he had prayed these words or after, more likely, after the words of chapters 13 through 17. If you have an NIV, it would say after Jesus had prayed, meaning it could possibly be after those words. He went out with the disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. He is walking across the valley. He has walked from the city of Jerusalem, heading east down the hill to the valley between the city and Mount Olives. And if you continue east, you'll come to a garden. And that garden we know is the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says he crossed the brook Kidron. He crossed that brook. And you've got to wonder what's going on in Jesus' mind as he's walking from Jerusalem and he's crossing this valley and he crosses this brook. And you know, it was the time of Passover. And we don't know how many lambs were sacrificed during this Passover. We do know that Josephus, who's a church historian, some 30 years later, estimated that there were 256,500 lambs sacrificed on Passover weekend. We don't know that was the amount here, but that's a lot of lambs. And those were sacrificed in the temple. And the blood was poured into the drain that led down the hill into the Kidron Brook. And that brook, which was flowing at this time of year, would take that blood. It would be blood red, and it would take that blood all the way to the Dead Sea. And so you've got to wonder, even if there were 25,000 lambs, that's a huge amount of blood. And Jesus sees that blood. Is he looking at this and thinking the blood of goats and lambs that could not forgive sin, and now the Lamb of God is going to the cross who forgives the sins of those who believe in him? Is he looking at that brook and saying, I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb? The Jews, they were looking for the lion. The lion will return. But the lion will return in judgment. And the lion will set up his kingdom. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. But on this night, he is the sacrificial lamb of God who lays down his life. Jesus sees that. I wonder also, if he could be thinking of 2 Samuel chapter 15. Remember the story of David, Absalom, his son, was going to kill David, and David has to leave Jerusalem, and David makes this same journey. And David walks across this valley, and David was betrayed by one of his closest counselors, Ahithophel. And he was betrayed, and he was rejected by a nation. And now, here is Jesus walking those same steps. You have to wonder, did he think about David? Did he think about that? And just to make it even more ironic, that the one who was closest to David, who betrayed him, committed suicide just like Judas. Was he thinking about that? Now the true David had come. The true David who will take away the sins of the world. Verse 2, he says, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, often, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus often went to the Mount of Olives. He often went to Gethsemane. Remember his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they lived just two more miles east. And when he would come to Jerusalem, he would often stay with them, but he would come to this garden to pray. He was here often. In Luke chapter 21, verse 37, he says, they would often go to the Mount of Olives. He didn't go to a place unknown to escape what was coming. He went to a place where Judas knew he would be. He wasn't running from what's coming. He's going toward what's coming. And Judas comes with a band of soldiers. We're told it's a cohort. That could be as many as, you know, when I was a kid and I read this story, I used to think he comes with a cohort of soldiers. That's like, you know, you watch the Western and the sheriff gets a posse and they go out after the bank robber and he's got like 8 or 10 guys on horses and he's going after the bank robber. This is a cohort. Some people say that this could be as many as 600 soldiers. It could be as few as 200, but somewhere between probably 200 and 600 soldiers, not to mention the temple police, so you add another 100 to 200, you could have as many as 800 soldiers coming to this garden for one man, Jesus. Not to mention some of the priests who would come along, and we know that the high priest's slave was there because Peter's going to cut off his ear. But there were a lot of soldiers at this time, and why? Well, one reason would be that Jesus was rather popular among a lot of people, and Passover was here, and it was a reminder of the leaving Egypt, that God took the people out of Egypt, and this was a common time of insurrection. And Jesus had quite a following. Some of these same people had tried to arrest Jesus before. Remember in chapter 7 when the temple guards went to arrest Jesus and they came back to the high priest without him and they said, "Where is he? Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "No man has ever spoken as this man." And so this time they send the Romans along with the temple police. Perhaps they expected a miracle. Jesus had performed 7 signs in the first half of the book, and perhaps they expected that he'd also cleansed the temple twice. So they send 600, maybe 800 soldiers with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's Passover. It's a full moon. There's not a whole lot of reason for everyone to have a lantern or a torch, but perhaps Judas told them, you know, he's going to this garden, and if he runs, you're going to need to chase him. And so they are prepared. Jesus is not getting away. In verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. Jesus knows. He not only knows, he's directing this. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I give my life." He is not a helpless martyr. And he goes out to them. He went into the garden, he came out of the garden. It gives the idea of an enclosed garden. And he comes out. He goes to them and he comes out and he says, "Who do you want?" "We want Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Your Bible says I am he." Jesus said, "I am. I am the covenant name of God." He had said this a number of times already. In chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat." Remember the story? he comes out in the boat, and it's the first time he reveals himself to them. He says, it is I. In chapter 8, verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Verse 28 of that same chapter. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have crucified the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Verse 58 of that same chapter. Jesus, causing some confusion with the Jews and telling them that their father was not Abraham, and they said, our father is Abraham. We have only one God. In verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. But look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 9. Jesus, in the context of washing the disciples' feet, Simon Peter said to him, verse 19 of chapter 13, verse 19. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. I'm telling you what? I'm telling you that I am going to be betrayed. I'm telling you that he who ate bread has lifted his heel against me, and I'm telling you this now before it takes place that you may know that I am. And he says to them here, I am. And what does the verse right after that say? It says, and Judas was standing there with them. What did Peter and the other, and all the other disciples think at that point? Judas is there, and he says, I am. And before just that night, he has said, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm telling you now so that you know when it happens, you will know I am. He is the sovereign Lord. He is saying, I am God. In verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Yes, sir.
By the word of his mouth, they fell to the ground. They weren't holding Jesus. They couldn't take him. He was giving himself. They didn't get it, that this is God, and that you need to not fall down, but you need to bow down. But you know, their reaction was, even though it was not voluntary, was much more than what they actually understood, because they should be falling to the ground. Jesus is not a victim here. Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and the betrayal shows that he is sovereign. Even that night, he had told them, when this happens, you will know that I am God. Verses 7 and following. So he then asked them again, as they were getting up and wiping off the dirt from their clothes. I mean, just imagine this, 600, 800 soldiers, like dominoes, falling on the ground at the word of Jesus. Of course, he spoke and it came into being. So he can surely speak and topple over a few hundred Roman and Jewish soldiers. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. If you seek me, let these men go. What is he doing here? They're wiping themselves off. They're standing up. You know, who do you want? I told you I am he. He is protecting the disciples. Why? because this was to fulfill the word that was spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. He had just said that to them in chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with you, I kept them in your name, he's praying, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, when I read that, it took me a bit, and maybe I'm understanding it correctly, maybe I'm not, but it seems he's protecting them from physical danger. And my understanding was, when he prayed, he's preserving them for eternity. And so how does this fit together? Is this an example of spiritual protection? And after doing a lot of reading, I came to the conclusion that what he's doing here is that he is protecting their faith. He is protecting them from falling. They're not ready yet to face what he is going to face. It's the principle of 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that whenever there is a temptation, God will make a way out. And I believe God is protecting their faith here, that he is preserving them because he had not been crucified, he had not been resurrected. Their faith was weak. Was it real? Yes. Was it weak? Yes. And I think he by protecting them physically, he is preserving them spiritually. But when it comes to the book of Acts, he didn't. They went through trials, they went through difficulties, but they were changed people. Their faith had grown. They had seen the resurrected Christ. This will be the same Peter who denies him, who will preach, and 3,000 will come to faith. He is preserving them. And then in verse 10, then Simon Peter, here we go, Simon, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Really, Peter? Jesus, got to be thinking, you know, it's okay, just thank me that I'm protecting you. What was Jesus doing? When they said, we want Jesus of Nazareth, he's saying, okay, that's the warrant. You have a warrant for one person, not these. So you need to let them go. And Peter draws his dagger. Fortunately, Peter throws a fishing net better than he swings a dagger. You know, I used to believe that, you know, what was about the right ear? That was there something special about the right ear? I think that Peter, he just missed. Peter was going for the head. Yeah. Malchus moved just enough to lose a right ear. So Jesus says, Peter, it's really brave of you. It's not necessary. Put it back in the sheath. And by the way, John doesn't tell us, but Jesus takes the ear and creates an ear for Malchus and heals Malchus. And so there's no reason for them to arrest Peter. And Jesus tells him in the Synoptic Gospels that if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If you kill him, they have every right to kill you. And so Jesus once again reveals his glory. He reveals his glory by healing the ear. He reveals his glory by speaking the name. And still they reject him. But he is sovereign over all of these things. This is going just as he had said it would go. In verse 11, Jesus turns the attention back toward him. Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter's blow was not only off the mark, it was off the purpose of what Jesus was going to do. The cup was a cup of wrath. The sword and the cup both bring death. The sword brings the death of others. The cup brings the death of Jesus, but brings life to others. Jeremiah talks about the cup of wrath that the nations would drink for rejecting God. And now Jesus will drink that cup. He will take on the sins of the world, and the wrath of God will be turned toward him. And he said, am I not to drink it? Even though he deserved the cup of salvation, his cup would be the cup of wrath. He takes our place. He takes our sin on himself. And God turns his face, and Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. Jesus is sovereign in the betrayal. He's also sovereign in the trial and the denial. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and officers of the Jews arrested and bound him. They bound him. Ironic. They think they have constrained him, but he is sovereign. As a reminder of Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac was bound, Isaac was willingly lay down his life, but Hebrews tells us he was figuratively raised from the dead. And he takes him to Annas and Caiaphas. And this is a little confusing because they take him to Annas. And Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. But Caiaphas is the chief priest. Annas was a chief priest from the year, I believe it was 5 to 16, and then Annas. And then Caiaphas became the chief priest later. But it's a little bit like, some of you may not remember this, but in Russia, when Putin was first president, he was president 2 terms for 8 years, and the Russian Constitution says after 8 years, you have to step aside, but you can become president again. And in that next 4-year period, he became the prime minister. He was still ruling behind Medvedev, who was the president. And Annas is doing the same thing here. Even though he was not officially high priest, he was removed by the Romans, which is another story, because high priest, you're high priest forever, but the office had been tainted. And Caiaphas had been put in as high priest. So he goes to Annas first as the real power between what's going on here. And Annas asked him about his disciples and asked him about his teaching. And Jesus doesn't answer the question about the disciples. Why? Because he's protecting them. But he does answer the question about his teaching. And he says, I've not taught anything in secret. I've taught everything openly. So why do you ask me about my teaching? What is he doing? He's saying, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is actually illegal. Mm-hmm. Because the chief priest was not allowed to ask the accused anything. They were to bring in witnesses to testify against him, and then they would bring witnesses to testify for them, and then the Sanhedrin would make a decision. And he says, don't ask me. Do it right. Bring in someone who can testify against me, because really there are none. And then this nobody, one of the officers, slaps Jesus. And he says, Jesus does not back down. He says, if what I did is wrong, show me. If what I did is right, why you hit me? And Annas sends him to Caiaphas. He has nothing to say. But then Peter steps in, his first denial. He had followed Jesus there. Another disciple we think is John. John sends a servant girl out to bring Peter in. John went in because he had some connection with the high priest. Either his father was rich enough to give some money to the high priest, or some say his mother was Salome. And Salome was related to Elizabeth and Mary, and so there was a connection because Salome's husband, or Elizabeth's husband, was a high priest, Zechariah. And so maybe there was that connection, but they were there. John sends the servant girl to bring him in. The servant girl says, aren't you one of them? And he says, no. And it's interesting. He says, I am not. Jesus said, I am. In the same construction, Peter says, I am not. I am not. Peter denied Jesus a second and a third time. The second time, he's standing there warming himself around the fire with those of the world he had just denied Christ with. And the second time, he says, I am not. And then Malchus' relative, that had to be a shock for Peter. I just cut off this guy's ear, and there's his cousin. I'm in trouble. And he says, didn't I see you there? And he says, I am not he, and I did not do it. I don't know this man. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 68. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man's one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Peter denied Christ. And Peter, that fire was close enough to see Jesus and observe what's going on. The cock crowed, and Jesus caught Peter's eye. What a devastating indictment on Peter. And at that moment, looking in Jesus' face, he remembered those words, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Is Jesus sovereign? Absolutely, he's sovereign. Jesus is God. He's sovereign. There's no accident. And as Peter looked into Jesus' face, that had to be a powerful moment. That had to be a moment of total commitment. I will never again deny this man. I heard one preacher said, if you remember Peter's life, remember this. Peter was by the fire. He was with the world. He had denied Christ. Peter was under fire. Peter was getting question after question. Aren't you the guy with him? Weren't you there? Were you the one there? And Peter denied him. But after that cock crow moment, Peter was on fire. He was by the fire. He was under fire. But in the book of Acts, he is on fire. Why? Because of the grace of God in his life. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, how you've denied Christ. And there are many, many ways we can deny Christ. We can forsake the assembly of the saints. We can never mention the gospel when we're in conversations about current events. We can cause conflict in the church. We can give into peer pressure and dive into sin in our work or at school. We can see the need of repentance and never confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can deny Christ just like Peter did. But God is gracious. He will restore Peter. Peter will become the leader of this motley crew of disciples who will change the world for Christ. I don't know where you are, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, if you're struggling, what you're struggling with. All I say to you today is God is gracious. You can deny Jesus once, twice, three times. But at some point, Jesus is going to catch your eye. He's going to look you in the eye. And he's going to say, what are you going to do with me now? May we be like Peter. You know, the only difference between Peter and Judas was that one of them took their sin to the cross. The other of them took their sin to the grave. May we take our sin to the cross. May we take our sin to Christ, because there we find forgiveness. Jesus is sovereign. He's sovereign over the betrayal. He's sovereign over the denial. He's sovereign over us. We just sang that song. The question is for us today is the question that Jesus asks those soldiers when he came, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providenceswfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.